The starting point for all that exists is to be found in God. And emphatically so, if we are to take the Bible seriously. When we turn to the opening words of this book that has been so well preserved for us throughout the ages of history, He is the subject. God created. God said. God saw. God separated. God called. God made. God set. God blessed. Over and over and over again in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we are confronted with the reality of God and the fact that He is the source of everything that is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the Hebrew word indicates that the formation of the universe took place at the beginning of time. There was nothing before this point. Not as some translations would have it, when God began to create. But in the beginning, God created. There is no mention, explicitly or implicitly, within this text, that there was any pre-existent matter whereby God began to create out of this earth that was without form and empty. No, God created. God brought into existence this earth that was without form and void. All the ancient translations of this Hebrew phrase say, in the beginning, not when God began. Neither does such a translation reflect normal Hebrew usage, though it is certainly grammatically a possible translation of the Hebrew words. And furthermore, when we take the sentence as a whole, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we are left in no doubt whatsoever that we're talking about the initial act of creation and not God simply taking some raw materials and forming them into a mould of His choosing. He created. The Hebrew word is only ever used when God is the subject. There are other words that could have been used to indicate that God formed or made out of pre-existent matter this earth as we know it today. But no, implicit in the Hebrew is the fact that God created out of nothing this earth that was without form and void. He is the starting point of all that we know around us in this created universe. God has made it. No, the Bible never anywhere seeks to prove the existence of God. His existence is simply stated. God already existed before He began His work of creation, before time began. That was indicated in that psalm that we sang together earlier in our service, in Psalm 90. And in verse 2, the psalmist says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That is the consistent testimony of the scriptures. God has always existed. It never ever seeks to prove the existence of God. The existence of God is simply stated. And indeed, that is God's own testimony when he confronts Job. In that passage that we read from chapters 38 and 39 of the book of Job, God asks Job this great series of questions. Where were you? Did you witness these things? Did you do these things? And throughout it all, implicit is that it is God's work. He has been there. He saw these things happen because he has existed before anything else. And he saw it all come into being. Indeed, it came at his word, at his command. He is the one who is in control of all that lives and breathes. God is the creative power behind the universe. Now, the New Testament expands on that and explains in greater detail. Yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the God of the Hebrews, Elohim, as it is in the Hebrew, the God who has revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God whose revelation has come to us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. This God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible goes on to tell us some more of the detail of this God, echoing the words of Genesis in such a way that we are to hear the Genesis claim. In John's Gospel, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We are therefore brought to understand that there is this Word of God, the Word of God spoken, yes, but something more than simply the utterance of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This one we identify with the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate God, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh. He is the one who was the agent of God's creation at the beginning. He spoke. He brought into existence this world that we know. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 through 17 reiterate this, where Paul tells us that he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the Creator. This is our God. And we must be clear that this is God that Paul is describing. Yes, God incarnate, God in the person of Jesus, but nevertheless, God. Oh yes, he's described as being the firstborn of all creation, but we're not to think in terms of the first creature of creation. He is not the first creative act of God through whose future agency the rest of creation is made. Rather, we are to understand, as Paul is seeking to demonstrate, Jesus is preeminent in all of creation. He is pre-existent before creation. He is the agent of creation, and for him all of creation exists. The language of firstborn is the language of being heir. He is the inheritor of creation. He is the owner of creation. And that is made even more clear when the writer of Hebrews begins his book and says, in these last days God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The writer of Hebrews then identifies the incarnate Son of God with God himself. He claims that he is the exact representation of God. He is the perfect communicator of God to this world, because he is of the essence of God, but he has come into this world in such a way that we are able to relate to him, that we are able in some measure to understand him. God is the creator. Jesus is the creator God. And he has made the heavens and the earth. It encompasses all of created things. Hebrew has no word for the universe, and instead it uses this contrast, the heavens and the earth, the extremes, to include everything. But as that passage that I read from Colossians indicates, we are to see more than simply the physical earth and the heavens, the starry host, the great galaxies. We're to see beyond these and within these the invisible realm also. He certainly created everything in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. Yes, thrones and dominions of the earth, but also those of the heavenly realm also. All things were created through him. All things are created for him. When the Bible opens up then with those words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we are to be awed by the greatness and the glory and the power of this God, who with a word could speak into existence the hosts of heavenly beings, every power that has ever existed upon this earth, and all of humanity. Everything was made by him. Everything was made for him. And again, we can turn to the Psalms and to Psalm 145, which makes this explicitly clear. David says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Sorry, I meant to say Psalm 148. Look at verses 1 through 5. Here we see the heavenly realm described. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. You see what the writer is describing here. He's describing what Paul has described. Everything in heaven, the powers as well as the physical things, the sun, the moon, yes, they are to praise him. The shining stars, yes, they too are to proclaim the greatness of God. But so are the angels. So are the hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Yes, God created the heavens, but he created the earth also. And the psalmist then goes on, praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints. For the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. Everything is called upon to praise this great and awesome Creator who has brought all things into existence. But what does man do? Man denies creation. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You see, to admit creation opens you up to the reality of accountability. If there is a God who made the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, and if the heavens and the earth and all that is in them is not only made by him but also for him, then that places upon everything in creation an obligation of obedience to him. All of creation is called to praise God. Men and women and children, kings, rulers, and ordinary people, from whatever strata of society, from whatever nation of the world, all are called to give glory to God, to honour him as Lord, to give obedience to him as king, to live for him as servants. To admit creation, you see, immediately places us under obligation to the Creator. And so what does man do? Man denies creation in an attempt to remove the obligation. Despite the fact, as Paul says, that God reveals himself in this world, mankind pretends that he doesn't. But you know what is so amazing? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator became a creature in order to bring salvation to a world that attempted to deny God, to a world in rebellion against him, to a world upon whom the wrath of God rested for its suppression of the truth and its failure to glorify him as it was created to do. The God who spoke all of this immense universe into being. The God who rules over the hosts of angels. The God who has raised up powers on earth. The God who has superintended the events of history became a creature. Humbled himself and became one of us in order to save us from our wretched condition. And that's what the Bible is all about. But the Bible makes absolutely no sense at all if you take away the beginning. Without the obligation to the Creator, there is no need for salvation. Without acknowledging the rebellion of creation against its Lord and Master, there is no need for atonement for sin, no need for sacrifice to placate the anger of God and turn it away. Without Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Gospels are meaningless. In the beginning, God created. God made you. God made me. And each one of us is answerable to this God, this great and glorious God who has made all things. We're answerable to him for our failure. And if we were to stand before him today, the one who made us, how would we answer him? What have we done with the life that he has given to us, however short or long it may have been? What will we say? Have we glorified him? Have we honoured him? Have our lives been marked by a devotion to him? Do the people around us know who we are before him? I'm fairly confident in stating that not one of us has rightly lived before God. That every one of us has fallen short of what we were created to be. Every one of us then is accountable to God for that. And what hope do we have? To face the Creator, who, as the psalmist said, numbers our days and brings them to an end. Well, the hope is in the Creator who became the creature, who amazingly took on the form of a servant and became obedient to death on the cross, to bear the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have suppressed the truth. For all our failures, for all our sins, our hope can be in the Word incarnate and him alone. Yes, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made you. God made me. We are accountable to him, and we do not live for him as we ought. But one has done it in our place. If he represents us, then we are safe. if we will believe in Jesus, the incarnate God, then we are saved. Well, over the coming weeks we'll be delving further into the book of beginnings, into the book of Genesis, and seeing more of the power that brought into being this world, but also seeing the beginnings of the way of salvation that he so amazingly was willing to do for us.